This morning we want to return to our series on Colossians, and then next week we want to do a special New Year's sermon. But today, back to our series in Colossians, we're kind of coming to the end of that series and coming to the end of the book. So here's what you have to know. People in your Christian life are going to sometimes go in wayward directions, and then they'll come back. And when they come back, you have to be receiving, accepting, welcoming to them when they come back. Years ago, we had a friend, and word came to me that he had done something, you know, very bad. And we just thought, this is devastating, this is terrible. But a short time afterwards, he came back to the Lord, and today he's doing really, really well. People are going to do that. Like, as long as you live the Christian life, you're going to find that people do that, and I hope you don't do that. But when it happens, this little section in the book of Colossians is going to tell us what we should do about it. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, the end of the book of Colossians. And what we're going to see here are 9 personal updates and greetings, 9 different people. And so this is what it looks like, and each one has a great story. Once again, I had a friend who came to our church and was here for many years. And then he went away to another place, and he came back and came to this area and decided that he didn't want to come to our church. And I asked him, you know, why? And he said, well, I was noticing that during the service, some of the teen girls were just talking. And I remember thinking, I don't really want to go to a church where the young people just aren't involved with the service at all. They're just, you know, fooling around. And I knew the girls he was talking about. And I said, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but each of those girls has a story, and it's a hard story. And you might want to give them some grace. Well, he didn't see it that way. But interestingly, years later, he came back and said, yeah, I was pretty hard on those girls, and I'm sorry I did that. But anyway, today, all of these names that you see in yellow on the screen, these are all people with stories, and each story deserves some attention. We don't have time to talk about 9 stories, but all 9 of them are great. So the text says, all my state shall Tychicus declare to you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, concerning whom you receive commandments, if he comes to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these alone are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God who have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, so you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great passion for you and for those of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they greet you. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. All right, so all those names, you think, well, ho-hum, you know, so what is that? But each name is a story, and the stories are grand. So we're not going to deal with every single one in any detail, but we're going to look at these names, these updates, these greetings. All right, and all of this has to do with the Christians you know, because the ones we talk about right here, you know people just like them, and you're going to have to relate to them, just as the Colossian church had to relate to people like this. And so here we are. We're going to talk about love for the ones who are hard for us to forgive. And we have 2 examples like that in that list of names. The 2 examples are Onesimus and John Mark. And you have to have love for the people who are hard to forgive. And then we're going to talk about love for the one we all have to share. And that's Luke, and we'll talk about that. And then love for the one who's going to betray us. He hasn't betrayed us yet, but we have some questions about his sincerity, his integrity, and love for the reluctant leader. That's Archippus, and we'll talk about him in some detail as well. All right, now here are the ones we're not really going to talk about, but you just have to know that they all have stories. And so this guy has a story, Tychicus, really good guy. We read about him in that list. He's from Asia. We know that from Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And we know that he started traveling with Paul when Paul left Corinth and made his way toward Jerusalem on his return trip home. And so Tychicus is with him on the third missionary journey. And he's with Paul when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem after the riot. They were trying to tear him apart. The Roman guards came in and broke up the mob, took Paul away. Tychicus was there. And he stayed with Paul so that he could tell Paul all these reports and carry back. He says, all my state. Tychicus will tell you he knows all about what it's been like for me here in Caesarea in prison for 2 years. And then the ship voyage to Rome. He knows all about it because he's been with me the whole time. So a really trusted, solid traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. And then he is the one who actually delivered the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians and Philemon. He delivered them. So he was with Paul. He knew the situation. He came, he delivered these epistles. So again, a trusted ally, great guy. And it says in Paul's last years of life, Tychicus was chosen to fill in for Titus when Titus had to go to Nicopolis, and to fill in for Timothy when Timothy had to go meet Paul at probably the Mamertine prison just before Paul died. So Tychicus is like the go-to guy. He has a story, but we're not going to talk about his story anymore. Then comes Aristarchus. Aristarchus, once again, he's a great fellow. He is from Thessalonica, and as you can see there, he also traveled with Paul and Tychicus from Corinth on the way back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested and imprisoned and all of that. So Archippus was there. He saw all of that, was with Paul when he went through all of that hardship. And he volunteered to travel with Paul on the ship from Caesarea to Rome. And there was a shipwreck. He didn't have to do that, but he just wanted to be with Paul. So he volunteered to sail on the same ship. He went through a shipwreck with Paul. And then when Paul got arrested, there he is watching all of that and risking his own life and reputation with Paul. And then somehow he ends up being a fellow prisoner. And we don't know the backstory to that. But, you know, he's a fine person. He stayed with Paul and somehow ended up being in Roman prison with Paul. Aristarchus is a great guy. All right, then the third fellow at the bottom of that slide, you see his name is Jesus Justice. Most people call him Justice. And we don't know very much about him, just that he is a Jewish person who was a comfort to Paul. And that's really all we know about him. Otherwise, he's not mentioned in the New Testament. Epaphras. Epaphras is extraordinary. He's from Colossae, and we can see in chapter 1, verse 4 of Colossians, that's verse 7, that the Colossian people learned about Jesus from Epaphras. So Epaphras is a great guy, and you can see that maybe he planted that church, and maybe he also planted the church which is at Laodicea, which is right next to Colossae, so he might have planted two churches. He, again, went to Paul and he said, oh, yeah, the Christians in Colossae are doing great. And not only there, but Ephesus, because Ephesus is near Colossae, they're all doing fine. So he reports to Paul, and we don't know how, but somehow he also ends up as a fellow prisoner with Paul. So like Aristarchus, Epaphras is a fellow prisoner. All right, and that's all we're going to say about those, because we have some more backstories that are a little bit bigger for us to deal with. All right, we're talking here about love for people who are hard for us to forgive. Like they've really done something, maybe they've even done something wrong to you. And they're really hard to forgive. And when Paul is talking to his friends here, he says, now here are the updates on these loved ones, and here are greetings from these loved ones, so you have to love them, you have to take care of them. And we come, first of all, to the former schemer, and his name is Onesimus, and he's talked about in verse 9. Now, he's in the same context as Tychicus, because Onesimus and Tychicus have been in Rome, where Paul's in prison, and they are now going together to back home, which is Colossae, and the church is in Philemon's house, and they're traveling together. And so Tychicus is escorting Onesimus. Onesimus is a problem. Onesimus, it says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, he came from Colossae, he's one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. All right, so the backstory to Onesimus, while he is a faithful and beloved brother, he didn't start out that way. last time they saw him, he was a rascal. And so that's what they know. He was a runaway slave from Philemon's house. So the church at Colossae isn't a very large church. They meet in a house. They don't have a church building in those days. They just met in a house. And they met in Philemon's house. Philemon had a servant. And remember, in the Roman Empire, there were more servants than there were free men. And so one of Philemon's servants is Onesimus. And Onesimus is a rascal. So you can imagine, they're meeting in Philemon's house, that the church meets in Philemon's house. And from time to time, they see Onesimus. Maybe he sits with them during the worship services. Maybe he helps with the communion meal that they would all share together. So anyway, Onesimus is a servant in Philemon's house where the church meets. Then one day, Onesimus hauls off and dashes. He runs. Now, in the Roman Empire, if a servant runs away, that's a capital crime. He can be executed. Well, Onesimus runs away from Philemon's house. Not only does he run away, he steals Philemon's money. So we know he's a runaway slave from Philemon's house. And we know that he is what Paul calls an unprofitable servant. That is, Philemon lost a lot of money on this deal because Onesimus was not good for the family. He was probably purchased as a servant, probably a servant because he lost some war somewhere against the Roman Empire. So he's purchased as a servant and it hasn't worked out. He becomes a financial loss for Philemon's family. Furthermore, he wronged Philemon. You can see in the book of Philemon, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that if he has wronged you, put that on my account. You know, he has done you wrong. And then he stole money. So he owed Philemon the money he stole. Once again, Paul says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I will repay it. So what happened is Onesimus ran away from Colossae, ran to Rome for whatever reason, maybe to try to blend into the crowd in the big city. And somehow, for some reason, we don't know, he decided to visit the Apostle Paul in prison. Remember, Paul couldn't visit Onesimus. Onesimus had to go to him, right? So he visits Paul and somehow he becomes a Christian in Rome. Now, from talking to Paul. So Paul says, you know, you have to go back. You have to make things right. And Onesimus knows if he goes back and Philemon is mad at him, Philemon can have him executed legally. So as Tychicus and Onesimus head back home to Colossae, to Philemon's house, this is not crystal clear to Onesimus if he's going to survive this. Because if Philemon wants to, he can press charges and Onesimus will die. So that's how things are. As Paul goes back, he says, Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. And I want you to receive him. And so you know what that's like, right? The guy's a rascal. And now he's coming to our church. And we're supposed to say, oh, okay, it's all good. It's all good. Philemon, who was wronged, he's supposed to say, okay, whatever, you know, we forgive. But it's not easy to love people who have wronged you, who have stolen from you. It's not easy. It's not easy to forgive. But that's what the church at Colossae, Philemon in particular, are told to do. One woman says, I caught my husband in an affair. He swore it would never happen again. He begged me to forgive him. But I could not. I would not. I was so bitter and incapable of swallowing my pride that I could think of nothing but revenge. I was going to make him pay and pay dearly. I would have my pound of flesh. I filed for a divorce even though my children begged me not to. Even after the divorce, my husband tried for 2 years to win me back. I refused to have anything to do with him. He had struck first. Now I was striking back. All I wanted was to make him pay. Finally, he gave up and married a lovely young widow with a couple of small children. He began rebuilding his life without me. I see them occasionally, and he looks so happy. They all do. And here I am, a lonely, old, miserable woman who allowed her selfish pride and foolish stubbornness to ruin her life. Sometimes we think, no, you know, I'm not going to forgive him. He has done me a wrong, and I'm going to make him pay. I'm going to punish him, and I'm not going to forgive. But Onesimus is coming right back to the same house church, to the same person, Philemon, and it's supposed to be all good. let it go, forgive. And evidently, that's how it was. And as he came back, as Onesimus came back, Paul said, and I don't want you to receive him now, welcome him now as a servant anymore. I just want you to welcome him as a brother. No more servitude, okay? And that's what they did. And so we find that we have to forgive the people who are hard to forgive and love the people who once upon a time were rascals towards us. You also see that we have to love the ones who were formerly weaklings. We don't enjoy people who bail out, who resign, who quit on us. We don't enjoy that. But that's what happens sometimes in the Christian family. And you have to love the people who are, we might say, snowflakes. And that's what John Mark was. Remember John Mark's story. He is sometimes called Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Sometimes Marcus, as here in Colossians. And sometimes John. And sometimes John Mark. So it's kind of confusing, but it's all the same person. All right, so John Mark, or here, Marcus. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. We don't know if we have two sisters and Barnabas and Mark are cousins because they, you know, two sisters, two sons, they're cousins. Or it is perhaps Barnabas's sister has a son, which would make Mark Barnabas's nephew. All right, so we don't know how it goes, but either we have a uncle and nephew going on here or cousins. Can't tell from Greek. Can't tell. All right, so his mother, John Mark's mother, was one of the six Marys in the New Testament. Yes, count them, six. And he was then the son of the woman who hosted a church in her house in Jerusalem. So to have a large enough house to host the church meant that you probably have some money. It also means that you might have a household servant, as Philemon did with Onesimus. And Mary, John Mark's mother, had a servant girl, at least one. Her name was Rhoda, and we know about her from Acts chapter 12. All right, so he's got money. Furthermore, he's related to Barnabas, and Barnabas had a lot of money. So we think this is kind of a rich kid, John Mark. And we know that Barnabas loves him. He becomes the personal assistant to Barnabas and Saul after their famine relief visit in the book of Acts. They go to Jerusalem with the charitable gift in chapter 11 and 12. And they pick up John Mark, who's going to be the personal assistant to Barnabas and Saul. So they go back to Antioch for a while. Then they go out on their first missionary journey. As soon as they get going on their first missionary journey, the first stop is the island of Cyprus. Well, the island of Cyprus is Barnabas's and John Mark's home area. So they're glad to be on the island of Cyprus. They know lots of people there. Island of Cyprus is comfortable. But as soon as they leave the island of Cyprus to go to their next stop on the mainland toward Galatia, John Mark quits. He resigns. He bails out. And Paul didn't appreciate that very much because nobody loves a quitter, right? So, but that's what John Mark does. And then on their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are planning, and Barnabas says, yeah, let's go again. We'll revisit all the churches that we visited on our first missionary journey, and I would like to bring John Mark with us, and he can be our personal assistant. And Saul, Paul, says, no, last time we brought him, it didn't work out at all. He was like this dark cloud over everything we did, and then he bailed on us first chance. The guy's a snowflake. He's a rich kid. He's a snowflake. He's a weakling, and we shouldn't bring him. And Barnabas says, well, I want to bring him. And Saul says, well, we shouldn't. And so they say, well, how about if we just divide then? Barnabas, you take John Mark, and I'll take Silas. Now we'll have two mission teams, and we'll just divide up, and we'll get twice as much done anyway. So that's what they decide to do. Well, John Mark comes around. He does a really good job. And by the time we get to the book of Colossians, we see that Paul is recommending, oh, yeah, Mark is going to come to you. You know, take care of Mark. And he's been great to me. And then you see that in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, John Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. So I really like that guy. He's a big help. So he's not a rascal anymore. Now he's a big help. And Peter, just before Peter died, he said, oh, I greet you, and so does Marcus, my son. So to Peter, Mark is like a son. And, of course, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, so everything is grand. Well, at this time, John Mark has had a checkered past. And when he comes to Colossae, Paul says, now just know he's a good brother and we want to love him. And you could imagine some people might be upset with him because he's like a rich kid who bailed out, but he rallied back. All through your life, you're going to find snowflake Christians. And you're going to think, I don't want to give them another chance. They're weaklings. You know, last time I trusted them, they betrayed that trust. And I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to give them another chance. But you can't do that. Because if that's your attitude, you would have locked out of your life a nice man like John Mark, who ended up being a hero of the Christian faith. You have to love people and forgive people and give people second chances. And not only second chances, but, you know, hundreds of chances. A man named Gordon MacDonald, an important pastor and conference speaker, author, cheated on his wife. He said this in a subsequent book that he wrote. It says, a few years ago, my world broke wide open. I am a broken world person because a few years ago, I betrayed the covenants of my marriage. For the rest of my life, I have to live with the knowledge that I brought deep sorrow to my wife, to my children, and to friends and others who have trusted me for many years. Well, he was very sorry for what he had done. And he no longer did pastoral ministry, but he did what he could. He wrote books. There's no rule against a broken person writing books. He wrote books and he addressed various people on various topics. He just wasn't a church leader anymore. He wasn't a pastor anymore. But a lot of people thought, I don't like that guy because he cheated on his wife and I've had it with him. But you don't want to do that. When a person is repentant, when a person wants to follow Jesus again, you have to forgive that guy. You think, well, it's hard to forgive. But we have to love the ones who are hard to forgive. All right, now, love for the one we all have to share. This is Luke. Luke is a hero. Luke is amazing. Everybody wanted to be around Luke. Again, in Colossians 4, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you. He says hi. And as soon as the epistle to the Colossians was read, and they thought, Luke, you could just see everybody in the house church smiled like, yeah, Luke, we love Luke. He's great. And he is great. He was, as you see there, the beloved physician. He's a medical doctor. Besides that, he's a traveler. He's been all over the world. Don't you like to talk to people who have been all over the world? He's a traveler. He's a writer. He's a poet. He's a pastor. He's comfortable with travel, with medical terms, with nautical skills. He knows about sailing. He's comfortable with geography. He knows, you know, all the different places in the world. And he's comfortable with the workings of governments. Clever guy. Just an interesting fellow all around. And besides that, he is just a gem of a person. He is so loyal to the Apostle Paul. He's so humble, and he is not at all self-serving, self-elevating. He's just not like that. He is perfect. He's wonderful. Well, so Sir William Ramsay, once upon a time, thought that Luke might have been, you know, an okay writer of the New Testament books, Luke and Acts. But he made lots of mistakes. And so Sir William Ramsay, archaeologist and historian, decided to research the book of Acts and find all the mistakes that Luke made. And when he got done, he realized every time he tried to correct Luke, Luke turned out to be right. And he said, I'm going to quit trying to correct Luke. He's always right. And here's what he said. His conclusion was, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he should be placed along with the very greatest historians. I mean, he is a good writer and a very brilliant historian. All right, so also, he's highly cultured, period. Like, you know, very important people knew Luke. And that's why he writes both Luke and Acts to the most excellent Theophilus. That term, most excellent, that's a little bit like you would say in a court, Your Honor. It's like that. So he has connections with important people. So he's highly cultured, and he is also a Greek-cultured Jew. So everything that's great about Judaism, he knows that. And he also knows everything that's great about the Greek culture. He's just very, very intelligent. And when you're reading in the New Testament in Greek, like if you're reading the Gospel of John, even if you're sort of new, I always tell everybody, I read Greek like a four-year-old or a five-year-old. It's like, I think I know what that word is. I don't think I know what that word is, like that. Well, if I'm in John, I have a clue, like, all right, I think I know what that's saying. I got it. I know. Not everything, but so many things. Come to Luke or Acts, forget it, and especially in the book of Acts. I have no idea what that guy's saying. He's using big words. If you have a list of all the words that occur in the Greek New Testament and you find the list of words that are used once, that'll be Luke. He always does that. He only uses the word one time. He has a huge vocabulary. And so it's very complex. But not only is it complex Greek, it's very Jewish. And so when people want to translate the Bible, the New Testament, from Greek to Hebrew, it's really easy to do what Luke wrote in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, because Luke already sort of had it in Hebrew, and now you just move it across and the idea is transferred. It's just, he's very intelligent, he's very Greek, he's very Jewish, he's Mr. Everything. And of course, he was Paul's close colleague for at least 10 years. Luke joined Paul once again as he left Macedonia to go to Corinth for 3 months, and then from there to Jerusalem, riot, arrest, imprisonment, Caesarea 2 years, and then shipwreck, and then imprisonment, Rome. Luke was with him all that time. And not only that, but when Paul gets to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, here's what he says. Only Luke is with me now. Only Luke. Luke basically traveled with Paul for the rest of Paul's life. He is wonderful. Everybody loves Luke. Everybody wants to be around Luke. Trouble is, everybody can't be around Luke. Luke has to, you know, follow Paul for one thing, but everybody wants more of him. And that's how it is with certain Christians. We have to share. And by share, we mean we have to get in the back of the line and everybody else is getting Luke's attention. I want Luke's attention and I can't have Luke's attention. So we all have to share. And that's what happens at Colossae. Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary, was in Ireland where she grew up. And she ran into this fellow named Robert Wilson. And she called him D-O-M, which meant dear old man. He was a widower. And it so happened that he was rich. And also it just so happened that he was wonderful. I mean, a truly godly person. He never got mad. He loved everybody. He was always taking care of people. And for whatever reason, he loved young Amy Carmichael like his own daughter. And when his own daughter died, he said, how about if I adopt you? And that never happened legally. But Amy started signing her documents, Amy Wilson Carmichael, as if she had been adopted. So this rich Christian, like, to the core of his soul, this rich Christian takes an interest in helping her. And basically, he funded her entire missionary enterprise all by himself. All the money she got as a missionary came from him. And they just had a special relationship. You know, every missionary in the world. Oh, and he was also the co-founder of the Keswick Conferences, which was a, you know, spiritual life conference. So he was very, very sincere in his Christian walk. I mean, he was wonderful. And everybody say, oh, I want to be around the rich, wonderful old fellow. Yeah, but, you know, Amy got chosen. And I'm sure he's with many other people. But other people say, you know, choose me, choose me, choose me. And they didn't get chosen. Well, that's just how it is sometimes. You know, like why is it that this wonderful Christian person isn't with me? I want him to be with me. Years ago, I was listening to Howard Hendricks preach, and he was saying that, you know, where he was, everybody called him prof at Dallas Seminary, and they all wanted him to disciple them, to be mentor to them. But the problem is, there's just too many. And he was really into being a mentor. You know, he considered it like a major priority in his life. But he said sometimes he felt like people were saying, you know, will you disciple me, prof? Will you disciple me, prof? And he said, like everybody, you know, plug in your umbilical cords and I can't disciple everybody. But everybody wanted, I didn't know him, but if I knew that he would have mentored me, I would have flown to Dallas and lived there for a year or two. But that's just not how it is. And so Luke, everybody wants more of Luke, but you have to share him. And that's how it is in your Christian life. Like, you know, why can't the rich, wonderful people, you know, favor me? Like, well, maybe the Lord didn't think you needed it. You go to the back of the line and just share people like Luke all your life. Now, love for the one who is going to betray us. This is the sad story of Demas. And we don't really know very much about Demas. He's the most famous Christian apostate. Apostate is somebody who defects from the faith. The most famous Christian apostate in all of church history. We don't know very much about him, but we see in Philemon verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, my fellow laborer. So he was a fellow laborer. He was evidently a good guy. And you come to 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Like, oh, Demas, why'd you do that? And of course, the reason is he loved this present world, but we didn't want him to do that. And not only did we not want him to do that, we're a little bit upset with him. Like, hey, people were counting on you. You know, my kids looked up to you. The people in my church looked up to you. And you defected from the faith. You know, what are you thinking? How could you do that? And, you know, when Demas was at Philemon's church in Colossae, it may be, and they knew him, of course, it may be that sometimes they'd say, that guy is a little sketchy. I wonder sometimes about his sincerity. I wonder if he's a person of integrity or not. I just can't tell. Well, as it turned out, he wasn't a person of integrity. Eventually, at least, he wasn't. But still, you have to love people. When you're scanning the people you go to church with, you might think, oh, I don't know about that guy. I don't know if he's sincere. Just don't go there. You have to love these people. Paul said, well, Demas is a fellow laborer. You know, you have to love him too. And it may be that somebody is going to defect from the faith, you know, that you know and that you love. But that's okay. You know, just set aside those suspicions and love the Demases anyway. It's the right thing to do. And we cherish the hope. Did you see where he went? He went to Thessalonica. Like, yes. Because the church of the Thessalonians is the best church in the New Testament. And if he got connected with some of those Christians in Thessalonica, he probably came back to the Lord. That's what I'm counting on. One more time, love for the reluctant leader. This is Archippus, and he's mentioned in verse 17. He is a leader. Evidently, he's the pastor at the house church that meets in Philemon's house, which is called the church at Colossae. All right, so here we have Archippus, and it says in verse 17, and say to Archippus, your lead elder there in Philemon's house church, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you fulfill it. I've always loved that. You know, that could be said to you. You have a high calling in Christ. Do you know that? I hope you honestly believe that. You have a high calling in Christ. And you know what you have to do? You have to pay attention to the ministry that the Lord has given you and make sure that you fulfill it. You know, don't think, well, doesn't matter. I'm a nobody. I don't really have a calling. I don't really have a mission. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Definitely. You have a high calling in Christ. And you know, my appeal to you is that you take heed to the high calling that you have in Christ and make sure that you fulfill it, because that's appropriate for everyone. Of course, Archippus being the lead elder in the church that is at Philemon's house at Colossae, we know that there's some reason that Paul says this. You know, so all of you tell Archippus to lead. Tell him. And that must mean that he was a very humble guy and a little reluctant to upstage others, maybe to take the spotlight, to be in the limelight, to go on the platform and have the main platform. So Paul says, you all tell him he's the guy. You tell him he's got to lead. He's got to shepherd the people. take heed to the ministry that he has received. And if he doesn't do that, you know what will happen then? Then somebody's going to come along and fill the leadership vacuum who was not appointed to do it. So it's a Christian grace to let other people have their way, to let other people have their preferences. It's a Christian grace to do that. But it's also a Christian grace to speak up when the Lord wants you to speak up, when he's given you a duty, a responsibility to speak up. In Philemon, verse 1, Paul's greeting, he says, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, he's the owner of the house where the church meets, and our beloved Apphia. Apphia is Philemon's wife, co-owner of the church where the house where the church meets. And then Archippus, our fellow soldier, say hi to him. So Archippus is evidently the pastor of the house church. In the late 1860s, Hudson Taylor with the China Inland Mission, who was, you know, a premier leader. How could anybody be better than Hudson Taylor? One of his missionaries in China began criticizing him, said that Hudson Taylor changed the rules. Like in the beginning of the mission, they didn't have to wear Chinese outfits, Chinese costume, if you want to call it that. And then he changed the mind and he misrepresented what they were supposed to do. And this fellow resented that Hudson Taylor had changed his mind. Well, that's not true. Hudson Taylor had believed that long before these people were associated with the mission. So that's not correct what they were saying. Furthermore, they said that people have given English clothing to the mission, and Hudson Taylor wasn't distributing it. Well, that wasn't true either. When people tried to give English clothing to the missionaries, it could be distributed. The missionaries just weren't supposed to wear it in the country, but they could wear it when they went back home. So that wasn't true. And there was 2 years of this guy and two of his friends constantly bad-mouthing Hudson Taylor, the leadership of the mission, 2 years. And Hudson Taylor and the other leaders of the mission and the other missionaries kept trying to convince these people that what they're saying isn't true, it isn't correct, it's very divisive, and they should stop. And finally, they just realized after 2 years, it never was going to stop. These people had just decided that they were going to, you know, ride this horse to the end. And so there was nothing else to do but end up terminating those missionaries from Hudson Taylor's organization. He says, I do not dismiss you to the main fellow who is instigating this. I do not dismiss you because of your preference for the English costume, English clothing, nor indeed on any other ground in whole or in part than that of habitual and deliberate falsehood. I don't know how you could find a more humble person in the world than Hudson Taylor. But eventually he came to a point where he just had to fire this guy from his mission organization. Tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received. In Colossae, there were some heresies. We talked about the legalism in chapter 2. We talked about their interest in elemental spirits and occult practices. We talked about that. And Paul said, all of you, you tell Archippus to stand up and speak up. You tell him that. Fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. It's a Christian grace not to say something. Let people have their preferences. But it's also a Christian grace to stand up and speak up where the Lord has given you a calling. There are people in your orbit who are counting on you to fulfill the ministry that God has given you. There are people you know that I don't know. And it's your responsibility to fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. Sometimes you have to stand up and speak up and always be wonderful about it. Hudson Taylor was wonderful about it. But there comes a time where you have to stand up and speak up and fulfill the calling that the Lord has given you. That's appropriate for all people who love the Lord and follow him. So here's our conclusion. We all know Christians like these that we've been reading about, right? We have to forgive and love those who have been schemers and snowflakes in the past. We just have to forgive. We have to love people. People change all the time. And you have to give them room to change. Just love them And so I think the people at Colossae did do that for Onesimus and John Mark. We also often have to go to the back of the line with our favorite Christians, like, hey, why can't I have that person as a mentor, as a dear friend Christian? Why is it that everybody else goes to the front of the line and I'm in the back? Like, well, that's just how it is, you know? Just be happy to share the Lukes in your life. And we have to take a chance on being hurt and betrayed by the Demases in the world. Think, oh, I don't know, that guy's a little sketchy. That guy, I just wonder if he's sincere. Well, you just never mind that, and you take care of that guy. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe he's not suspicious at all, and you're just reading it wrong. But you take care of him. As long as Demas was in the church and following the Lord, everybody was good to him, and that's the way it should be, no matter what. And then we have to encourage the Christian brothers and sisters all around us to do what the Lord has called them to do. So my appeal, once again, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord so that you fulfill it. And can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? If there's one thing or another that we've talked about today that the Lord has sort of just nudged you concerning, that maybe you should get something squared away, let me give you just a moment to talk to the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Father God, we ask that you will help us to be like we believe the church at Colossae was, that they forgave the ones who had been schemers and weaklings in the past, that they were willing to share the ones that seem sort of like Christian royalty sometimes, and that they didn't suspect those who might someday go bad, and that they fulfilled the calling that they had received and encouraged others to do the same. Lord, I pray that when we look at each of these life stories, we'll learn the lesson. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.